Well, I'd like to start off by asking you a question you may not have been asked for a number of years. I assume somebody in your life has asked you this question, and that is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Guys, I'm sure you were asked that question. You may have said a fireman or something that you really didn't want to be when you grow up, but it really is good to have a direction in life, to know where we're going. And I think we all do have that internal drive. So I'm going to ask you to think about it. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be in 5 years? 10 years? You think about your life. What do you want it to look like in 10 years? Think about that. Log that. We're going to come back to it a little bit. Okay, we are in a book of 1 John, which is an interesting book. And before we get started with our passage today, I want to just go back. It's been a couple weeks since we talked about this. So let's go back and just think about the foundation a little bit. This letter is responding to a group of people that were part of either a church or a group of churches that John is writing to. And they had apparently left, claiming that they had found, you know, a better understanding of what Christianity was all about. They had greater insight, greater spiritual maturity, and it had led them to this idea that what they used to think about Christianity was all wrong, of course, and they had a better plan. And they had attained this superior knowledge, and they now understood that sin was something that you really shouldn't be all that worried about. It was just, you know, they had sort of risen above it or whatever, and it's not that big a deal. And so what that meant was okay, that it was okay for them to indulge in sin. That's what it always means. That's what it always comes to. And I'm sure there was a lot of philosophical, spiritual talk around justifying that, but that's what it comes down to. And to properly understand this letter, we need to keep that in mind because John is responding to that. He's trying to tell the people that didn't leave. He's trying to calm them down, help them understand what they really need to, what it's really all about. And he told us earlier on that this is what his goal was. He says, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I think that's the goal of this letter. John is trying to help them understand and grow in their fellowship with God and with one another. And fellowship is a very relationally rich term. It's not a word we use a lot, but it has it's very rich. It's more than just knowing somebody. Like maybe, you know your neighbor down the street, and when you drive by, you wave, but they could die next week, and you might not know. It's not that. Fellowship speaks of sharing and intermingling, of having common goals, a unity, of belonging to one another. More hopefully what you were, you know, aiming for when you got together with your family over Thanksgiving. And sometimes when we get together with our family, we leave thinking, I just really didn't connect, you know, like I wished I could have. Well, with that connection, that's fellowship. That's what God is trying to shoot for with us. And, of course, the illustration that God uses in the Bible to help us understand this is being parts of the same body. And that extreme interconnectedness of, you know, one needing the other to the point of living, that's, I think, kind of the idea of fellowship and what God is shooting for with this letter and what John's goal is. So, having said all that, grab your Bibles. We'll read our section today. We're going to go through 1 John chapter 2. It's on page 1082 if you got a house Bible near you. Otherwise, you can use your phone or whatever you like. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 2. And Paul did a couple of these verses, but we're going to go back and pick them up. I think it's important for this section. So, John chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, 1 John. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Excuse me. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sisters is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Okay, well, let's go back and go through this. Starts out and he says, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. Now, as a pastor, this is a great verse because it tells you what he's trying to accomplish. You can't get it wrong. So in this section coming up, he has a point, and he tells us what the point is. Well, and the point is what? So that we won't sin. He says, I'm going to tell you some stuff, and I have a goal here, and my goal is so that you should not sin. Now, these people that left said, look, we don't need to worry about sin. And he's going, ah, that's not true. Sin is bad. And, you know, we've all heard this idea that we don't need to worry about sin, right? We've heard something like it. It's, you know, that, you know, that's such an old-fashioned idea, this whole idea of sin. We don't need to worry about that anymore. As Christians, we get laughed at or hated because we say that all these perfectly natural functions are bad. And really, we're the problem because we make people feel guilty, and it's all these complexes that are ruining the world. If we just let people do what they wanted, then none of that would happen, right? I mean, we hear that all the time. John says no. John says, look, I'm writing you because you shouldn't sin. Sin is real. Sin destroys, and you need to stop. God wants you to stop. He says that's all rubbish, all those ideas. Now, the first thing he acknowledges, of course, is that we do sin. So my goal is that you won't sin. I know you're gonna. And the most important thing, the place to start in dealing with sin, is to remember that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, this advocate, the word is in Greek, it says it's one that comes alongside to defend. So his goal is fellowship, remember? That's the point of the whole letter. And he says, what you have to remember is that when you sin, you don't lose fellowship with God. God comes alongside and defends. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And he's a really good advocate. You know, an advocate is like a defense attorney. And he's a really good one because he's also the one that has paid and made the sacrifice that totally satisfies the judge. So he's there going, hey, wait a minute. This guy's okay. I took care of it. And I'm here to remind you of that. So it's the perfect setup. And this is where, in our dealing with sin, which if we say that we don't have sin, we lie. We learned that in the first chapter. We've got to admit we sin, but how do we get control of it? That's the problem, right? Sin destroys our life. Sin destroys our relationships with other people. How do we get control? That's what this is about. And the first place to begin is to remember that when you lose control, you are still in fellowship with God. That Jesus Christ comes near and defends. That you are not condemned. But that the gospel, the truth of what God did in sending his son, is that we have been set free of that. And that is where we must always begin. That is the good news. That is Christianity. Now, those people who came up with all these philosophies about how we don't need to worry about sin and all that, some people left behind were seemingly thinking, well, you know, a lot of what they said makes sense in the way we used to think, and really, are they right or were they wrong? And John is trying to bring things back around and go, no, there is sin. But rather than going, you know, where did they go wrong? That's what we want to know. We want to know, okay, what was their theology? Where's their doctrine? Where did they go off? How are they wrong? Are they right? Are they wrong here or there? And I like John's approach to this. He doesn't really go into all that. Never does in the whole letter. He views the entire issue through the lens of relationship. He says this. Were they right? Were they wrong? I'll tell you what. Let me ask you a question. Do you think they were close to Jesus? That's how he analyzes. He goes, what did it do with their relationship with God? He goes, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. He says, I'll tell you one thing I know for sure. Anybody that really knows Jesus, anybody that's really close to Jesus, they don't give themselves to a life of sin. That's what I know. And he views this through the lens of relationship. He says, and if they say they're really close to Jesus and they give themselves to a life of sin, they're lying. Because that does not happen. If you are close to Jesus relationally, if you are in fellowship with Jesus, if you have that close connection, you don't sin. You don't give yourselves to that. It's not what you're after. And this is what it means to be done with sin. If you're struggling with sin, this is where you must go. You must ask yourself the question. Am I close to Jesus? There's no hidden insight. There's no magic bullet coming to set you free. What sets us free is when we are relationally close and connected to Jesus. And I like the way John does this because it reminds us of something that, unbelievably, it's easy to lose sight of. And that is, what is the whole point of Christianity? What is the point of you coming and sitting here on Sunday? What is the point of everything? It's so that we can know God. And we can get so easily sidetracked. The goal of Christianity is not so you get saved so your problems go away. It's not even really to keep you from going to hell, in one sense. And it's not so you can study the Bible. The point of it all is so that we can walk in fellowship with our Creator. See, that's what was lost in the garden. God created the world. God created us, put us in a garden. Why? So that he could have fellowship with us. So that we could be connected to our Creator and live in harmony with him. Sin came into the world. That was broken. The whole point of everything that has happened from that moment on is so that God could bring us to this place where we could once again walk in fellowship with him. But all those things, studying the Bible, all those things so easily become an end in themselves, and we forget that they're just an aid or they're just a way to help us walk in fellowship with God. And we could even do all those things and sort of stay aloof and want to keep our own heart to ourselves. Well, that's not fellowship. Fellowship is when you lose your heart to another. And the whole point of it all is for us to lose our heart to God, to our Creator, and walk in fellowship with Him. And that required the Creator to become a man, live a sinless life, and die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, so that He could be your advocate, so there'd be no separation, so that He could defend us. It took all that to get us the ability to be able to walk in fellowship with God again. And does that thrill you? That's a question. So when I asked you earlier, what do you want to be in 10 years? Did closer to God spring into your mind? Is that what life is for you? Is that where you're trying to go? Have you realized the immensity of what God purchased for us? And that your goal is, man, 10 years from now, I want to know Jesus. I want to be closer to Jesus. I want to be walking in fellowship with Jesus. Well, if it didn't make the list, don't feel condemned and don't be surprised. Everything in this world is set up to make sure that that does not go on your list. See, we do have an enemy, and his main goal is to prevent that. Some, you know, people sometimes think, well, when I get to heaven, I'll worry about that. But even in our ideas of heaven, God hardly ever comes into it. There's just something broken and wrong with us that we get more excited about cat videos than the fact that we have an opportunity to walk in true fellowship with our Creator. We're just, as Pascal said, this is a bad mutilation of his good quote, but he basically said man's, obsession with things that are utterly of no value and his utter lack of concern with things that are valuable shows he has a serious defect. We are broken. There's something wrong with us. And God has purchased us this opportunity where our sin no longer separates us from God and we can have fellowship with Him. Just so easily distracted and caught up with everything else. Somehow it's work. Somehow it's hard to walk with Him. And see, John understands that, and he's trying to help us reorient. These people have come up with all these highfalutin ideas, and people are wondering, whoa, what's wrong? And he's like, just wait a minute. Guys, do you know Jesus? Are you walking in fellowship? He's trying to break the stranglehold, and he says this, whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And this is another one of those things that John says that you have to think about for a long time. Is he saying, what does he mean here? Is he saying, well, if I really loved God, I'd obey him? Or he's saying, that when I obey him, I really love God. What is he saying here? Well, yes, he's saying it all, I think. Does this mean the only way I can show God I love him is when I obey his commands? Or does this mean if I understood God's love, I would obey him? Well, both, I think. Later on in this letter, he's going to go into this, and we're going to see this. He says, well, the only reason we love is because God first loved us. We have no capacity in ourselves. The only way we can love God, the only way we can love others is because God first loved us. I like this verse. I think Paul, thinking about the same thing, prayed for the Ephesians. He said, I want you to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. The love of God is bigger than we can understand, but if we can grasp it, he's asking God to give us the ability to grasp it so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that would include God's love, right? That would include God's holiness. That would include all the things. So it is this, it is understanding and comprehending this unknowable love of God through God's help and grace to us that fills us and changes us and sets us free from the control that sin has on us. And this is where it must begin. If you are struggling with sin, if you're struggling, it's not going to change unless you exert some effort. But you got to put your effort in the right place. You know, we just went through the book of Galatians. Telling yourself you really ought not to do it is of absolutely no value. It just makes things worse. All that does is make you feel more guilty when you do it and make you realize you should have not done it. That's pointless. That's the old way. The new way is that when we are controlled by God's love, the new way is when we, through the Spirit, realize what God has done for us, that's what sets us free. And that's where we must begin. So how do you do that? Well, to know the unknowable love of God, you've got to realize it. You know, you got to start at the beginning. You're like, okay, I got to realize God's love. Well, how do I know God's love? Well, it says this, that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, God says the best demonstration of my love is that while you were still out, you know, hell-bent for whatever you were hell-bent for, God died for you. He didn't wait. He didn't wait for you to change, clean up your act. He died so that you could be set free in the midst of our rebellion. God loved me in the midst of my rebellion. So we have to fill our mind with that. We have to grow in God's love by meditating on what he has done for us and asking him to open our eyes, to pray that prayer that God, Paul had for the Ephesians, that God would enlighten us, give us grace to see it and understand it. So you sort of have to start walking with God before God can give you the love to really walk with him. And you got to clear out the trash that's in your mind. And this is the major step that so many people fail to grasp. Our head's just full of trash. We got to get it out and make room for some other things. So the enemy's main effective strategy is just to distract you. That's why YouTube is filled with all that stuff. Just to keep you busy. And you can be busy with good things as long as you're not focusing on the best thing. So to grasp what's going on, you have to think about what happened. You have to understand that your sin was real. So I don't know where you are in your journey, your walk. Have you really gotten to the point where you realize, man, I was pretty well hopeless. I hurt people. I was mean. You got to just fess up with where you really were before you came to Christ. That your sin actually was bad, it was evil. And, you know, that's hard in this life. We're not supposed to tell anybody anything's evil. Or, you know, you're not supposed to tell your kids ever they were wrong. No, you were wrong. I was wrong. I was really wrong. I offended God. When he looked at me, he just thought, man, I just want to judge you. You deserve it. My holiness says I should judge you. And then he said, no, I'll send my son to die for you. And we have to understand we cannot justify what we do. We've got to move beyond that. There was nothing you could do to change that, but God, in his love, send an answer. And not just generally in the world. He didn't just generally send his son to save the world. He did that, and then he specifically worked in your life and sought you to reveal himself to you. So you got to set aside time. If you haven't ever wrestled through that and gotten to the depth of what that means, then you need to spend some time doing that. You know, that's the goal of communion, as we regularly remember that, wow, yeah, okay, let me get back to reality. I'm not all that. I was really pretty worthless, and God saved me. And then, you know, you got to come up with some verses in the Bible that you that strike you, that you think, ah, oh, that just speaks to me about the love of God. And you might have to do something really radical, like, you know, write them down on a card and think about them. Not just go, oh, that's nice, and then watch, you know, 10 cat videos. Because that's what we're prone to do. We're just, I'm like that. I can get excited about anything easier than the reality of what really happened and what God thinks of me. It takes discipline. And so you got to get some verses. You got to put them on cards. You have to memorize them. You have to meditate them. You have to go on them over and over and over until the trash is out and more of the truth is up there. Whatever rut you're stuck in, we all got our rut, right? I mean, just your brain just goes there. You got to fill that rut in with some good stuff and wear a new groove. Have your mind think of, God says, whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's noble, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things and the God of peace will be with you. See, I memorized that verse because I had a really bad rut. And I had to do something, you know, to get my brain out of that rut. So let me ask you this. If you haven't done that, we don't do altar calls, but I'm going to ask you to commit today. I want to ask you to commit. If you've been struggling with this, if you've been saying for X number of time, you know, I really ought to get up and spend time with God. I want you to commit today, right now, that you'll stop the madness, as Susie or whatever her name is says. Just stop it. Get up tomorrow and retrain your mind. Will you do that? Will we let the reality of what has happened and the immensity of what God has done for us invade our soul and change us? Let's pray. Father, Lord, if we need to make that choice, I pray, God, you'd help us now. I know we all do to one degree or another, Lord. I am not as excited about what you have done for me as I should be. So God, help us. Jesus, this is the point. It's the point of being alive. It is the point of what we're going to do for eternity. It is the point of everything. It's the point of all you've done in the world. Because you want to be with us. You want to walk in fellowship with us. So God, I pray to help us. Help us make that decision. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Now, if this is a point for you where you think, yeah, I really need to do this, I want you to do really scary something and say something to somebody and go, you know what, I think he was right. I think I need to do that. Would you help me? Let's just stop the madness. Let's be different. And this is how you'll know. Okay, so this is a great verse. You think God's so far away, he's so hard to know. Really? Do you think he's going to die for you and then if you pursue him, not respond? He died. How will he not also give you all things? It's like, you know, when you got engaged, the guy gave you a ring, you know, it's all this money, and then you said, well, can I have the box to put it in? And you go, no, I'm not giving you the box. I mean, that's crazy, right? If the whole point of everything God did was to be in fellowship with us. If we pursue him, he will respond. And this is how you'll know you're there. Your life's going to change. As you get closer to Jesus, your life will change. You'll look more like him. You just can't be close to him and not change. That's the secret. We all need to be closer to God. Okay. And he goes on to say this. He goes, look, friends, I'm not writing you a new command. This is what I've been telling you from the beginning. The old command is the word you've heard. Now, the beginning is the beginning of when he brought Christianity to them. He said, this has always been the story. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, he says there's nothing new, but he goes, well, but there is a new thing in one sense. He says this. He says, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. He says, this is the other thing that's going to be true about you. As you get close to Jesus, you are going to love the people in your church. And if you don't, you're not close to Jesus. That's what he says. And he says this is a new command, and this harkens back, of course, to the night when Jesus was betrayed. He said this to his disciples. He goes, look, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus said, you know, he said when he came, he goes, look, the kingdom of God is here and it's coming. Well, the kingdom of God was initiated. It's not here in its fullness, but it was initiated when Jesus rose from the dead. There was a new people of God created. Jews and Gentiles, all filled with the Spirit of God. They received eternal life. They are new creations walking around on the earth, something that had never happened before. And the outflow of that is that they love one another. And that was going to be the sign to the world that this had really happened, was our love for each other is supposed to be so amazing that people look and go, whoa, those people are different. So that has somehow gotten reduced to going to church. Sitting in a room for an hour, listening to a guy talk, drinking some bad coffee, running to your car and leaving the parking lot. That's not what God intended. You know, that is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, remember, fellowship with one another and with God, that same closeness that God desires to have with us as individuals is supposed to exist between us as brothers and sisters. And you get a flavor of that when you read the book of Acts. You know, those people's lives were all turned upside down. They were with one another all the time. They were always talking about how joyful they were and how they were together. That was fellowship. Now, of course, it unites us to believers everywhere and all down through history, and all of that is true. But where it's really supposed to exist is among us in this room. In our small groups, do we have true concern for one another? Do we treat each other well? Do we make the choice to like one another? You know, liking somebody is just a choice. Do we make it? Do we desire fellowship with one another? Is this our family? You know, Jesus honored the connection between him and his spiritual people above his family. He said, this is really more important. Do we have stories to tell one another about how our friends at church have been a blessing to us? When people at work complain about, I just can't find anybody that cares, nobody cares, can we stand up and boldly say, that's not true? I have a whole bunch of people that care about me. I have a whole bunch of people that I know have my back. I have a whole bunch of people that I like. If we do that, then the world will sit up and take notice. That will make people go, now where do you go to church? I mean, they're not just all fake and they don't just all, you know, it's not like here. No, it's different. You know, my friends in Venezuela, when the world was falling apart there, the visitors would come to their church and they would go, they literally would say this. It's like you guys live in this bubble. Because outside, everybody, you know, hated everybody. Everybody distrusted everybody. Everybody was just, it was just awful. And they'd come to church and there would be this group of people that would be like, wow, you guys are really different. And that's what we need to be. And John says, look, that is the point. Why do I want you not to sin? So that this stuff will happen. So that you will walk in fellowship with God and you'll have this fellowship with one another. So life will be rich and full and good. And that's what's wrong with sin. Sin is what destroys all of that. But if you'll walk with Jesus, you can have all that. And then there's this last section where he says this, I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. So this is kind of weird, you know. It's kind of a little poem. And then he does it again. He repeats it, sort of. He says, I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Well, here's my takeaway from this. This is about spiritual maturity. He's not talking about, you know, little kids and teenagers and old people. He's talking about growth spiritually. That, look, it is possible to know Jesus. It is possible to have fellowship with our Creator. And there are people who have done that. And he calls them spiritual fathers. They've actually gotten to know the Creator. Now, are they perfect? No. But they are grown up in the Lord. They are fathers. They are worrying about other people. They're taking responsibility. They're caring. Children, yeah, you know Jesus. You have had your sins forgiven. You believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You're in the boat, and that's good. And then there's others of you that have started the journey. You're down the path, and you need to remember to stay on the path. You need to use the zeal of your youth and your Christianity to continue to fight, not lose your way. Remember, you're strong. You're getting to know Jesus. You hang in there. You'll become a father. I think this is all just, it's an encouragement to this church that's been rocked by these people leaving, going, well, you know, are we on the right path? Where are we going? He goes, look, just stay the course. Grow up in Jesus. Walk in fellowship with your Creator and with one another. Where do you want to be in 10 years? Where do you want to be next month? Look, is life, what is life about? It's all about something for all of us. We're created that way. We do have an internal drive that pushes us towards something. We got to make sure it's pushing us to where we really want to go. Look. In 10 years, in a year, in a month, you could have greater fellowship with your Creator if that's what you're working toward. Now, you probably, if that's going to be true, there's just some things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to spend time with Him. You're going to have to retrain your mind. You're going to have to think about the truth. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to do all these things that nobody does. Yeah, that's pretty true. Anymore, a lot of people aren't doing those things. But they don't know their Creator. They're not walking in fellowship with the one who made them. They're not being transformed. They're not being set free. And that's what it takes. You've got to walk in those things. So let's purpose to grow up. To not remain spiritual children, not even to remain young believers, but to push on to become fathers in the faith. To know our Creator until it changes what we are like. That's such a good thing. So let's ask God to do that. Lord Jesus, just help us. Help us walk with you. God, I want to grow up. I want to be more like you. Lord, there's so many ways I don't look like you. There's so many things I do that you would never do. God, help me. Help me to fight the battle. To put to death my flesh, to desire you, to sit down and pray and ask you to reveal and to work in me through your Spirit. To transform me, God, help me to walk with you, to give you my heart. You say, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes look to my ways. And yet so often, Lord, I'm like a two-year-old. No. No. Jesus, help us be soft. Just ask you that in Jesus' name. Thanks for coming.